Good morning. I will be reading this morning from Ephesians 5, 25 to 32, and it's in page 898 in your pew Bible. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one.
Thank you, Sherry. Well, it's a passage about marriage, and yesterday we just had a wonderful wedding ceremony in this place between John Friesen and Jillian Wickersham, now today John and Jill Friesen, and that wedding ceremony is arranged in such a way to express the deepest truths about marriage and love, in the way that we have a ring, kiss, how the bride is dressed in white, brought in by her father, how the groom goes and gets her. Many things are set up as an expression of what these deep truths about marriage and love really are. This passage that Sherry read is grand and majestic, and as Paul himself says, full of mystery. And it's really packed together, the things that are in here, and my hope is to try and pull them apart a little bit so that we can see what God is trying to tell us through his word. My plan is this, to give a restatement in my own words of what is being said in these verses, these seven verses, try and slow it down a bit so that we can see what is going on, then to reread the passage so you can see it in that light, and then to pick up two truths about love that are expressed in here that apply to marriage and to the church. In here, there are three things going on. First of all, that marriage itself teaches us about Christ and the church. And secondly, that Christ and the church teach us something about our marriages, the other way around. And then third, that both marriage and Jesus Christ teach us something about love. So that's what we are looking for as we look at these verses here. Now, I'm just going to read what I wrote here. And I say that in these verses that we have the relationship between a husband and wife, which was set up by God in the beginning, runs in close parallel to the relationship between Christ and the church. This parallel is no lucky coincidence, but rather God deliberately intending marriage to be a visible representation of the invisible church and Christ. Marriage is a means of seeing and experiencing what is also Christ's relationship to the church. Our marriages are a sign of a deeper reality. The parallel also works in the other way. Husbands learn how to act toward their wives by observing how Christ acted toward his church. That is, since Jesus gave his life for the church, so the husband should give his life for his wife. The sacrifice of Christ for his church and the husband for his wife is the heart of love. But it is not a transaction in which one keeps score of who owes what and who has given more and what is fair return, because, and this is brilliantly done, the wife is as the husband's own body. There is therefore no difference between the husband protecting his own body and the husband protecting his wife. The instincts or motive behind both are the same. Within this parallel between marriage and church, we turn around again to look at Jesus and the church from the point of view of marriage. We learn that Jesus has bound himself to the church, the body of believers, the Christians, with the same vow, the same loyalty, the same perseverance as we expect of the bride and groom on their wedding day. What we asked John and Jill to say to each other yesterday. Christ's loyalty to his people comes first no matter what the circumstances. His fidelity is the eternal, unchanging fact in our Christian faith. He has bound himself to us, and it will never be unbound. We do not deserve this promise of loyalty, just as the bride and the groom do not deserve the promises made to each other on their wedding day. We do not need to be fully healed in order to be worthy of entering into either marriage or church. Rather, the promise of faithful love, the vow to remain true no matter what, is in some deep and mysterious way the means of our healing, not the result of our healing. If in church or in marriage we had to perform in order to hold up the relationship without which it would fall down, we could never gain the space, the grace to fail and grow. But if the foundation of the relationship is not performance, but this persevering, loyal love, then there is space for healing and transformation, and finally, splendor. That's how I restated these verses here. In order to get those three things, first, how the marriage teaches us about Christ and the church. Second, how Christ and the church teaches us about marriage, and how both these things, in a wonderful way, teach us about love. Now, going to do a little more reading. I'd like to read these verses again, and I'd like you to follow along and see if that helps in understanding what is packed so densely in these seven verses. Paul says to us, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, I could preach easily out of these verses on marriage or about church. But because this is a sermon series on love, I want to focus on what it tells us about the nature of love, and this will then help us in our other relationships, our marriages and our church relationships. There are two points that I wish to make. And the first is that love willingly sacrifices for its own. I have said, as we began this series, that agape is sacrificial love, in which one person gives up something for the sake of another. I'm now going to say nearly the opposite, in that true love is never accounted as a sacrifice, something painful and a burden. Yes, if you were to look at a relationship from the outside, scientifically, you would observe that sacrifices are indeed going back and forth between the two people. This is how agape love behaves, and it can be recognized as sacrifice from the outside. But inside the relationship of agape love, these sacrifices are not observed or accounted for. The sacrifice, the loss to one so that the other might gain, is never weighed or measured or resented or dreaded, or booked. I said that a marriage ceremony represents love in so many ways. One thing that Pastor Carey did not do is hand John and Jill little black books in which they could write down all the ways in which they loved the other person. And then month by month, come to Pastor Carey and show who was ahead of the other in order that the thing could be balanced out in the coming month. That is something that Pastor Carey did not do. It is not part of true agape love. And the reason is because they now belong to each other. They have been made one. They have the same destiny, the same future. And within that binding together, sacrifice is not a strange thing in which one sacrifices, one wins and the other loses, but rather the only way that they and us as a church can go forward together. We've got to make sacrifices in order that the things stay together, and that's love. This could not be better illustrated than in the way, hello, Bernie. Thank you for that sacrifice. This could not be better illustrated than the way that Paul actually does it in Ephesians by comparing it to the parts of the body. He says, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. In the same way that we are apt to take care of our own body, then we include those that belong, who belong to us, those whom we love. It is the way husbands are to think of their wives. It is the way that Jesus Christ thinks of us as his church. Now, a couple years ago, I was playing football with Warren and some of his buddies, and we were throwing the ball around. And someone threw me a deep pass, and still a guy, I want to catch that ball. I ran as fast as I could, and as I was looking up for the ball, the lawn ended. And I stepped down lower than I expected, and since I was going as fast as I could, I had no chance of my feet catching up to the rest of my body. I looked up, and there in front of me was a wall of close-set evergreen trees. Now, if we could just freeze the situation right there, I mean, what would be the best thing for my arms to do in order to spare themselves? Well, the best thing would be for them to put themselves behind my back like this, and then they just would not get go into the disaster that was sure to come. But what's amazing is that it is not what the arms did. They immediately went like this as I then plowed straight into these very prickly branches and needles and banged away, and finally, my hurtling body fell to the ground, and I stopped. And my arms took the battering of all that damage. Well, the arms then did not say to the face, "You owe me." No, it's just how the body works together. Perhaps the arms could say to the eyes, "You know, what were you looking at?" And the eyes say, "Well, I was looking at the football." And the arms say, "Well, there's two of you. Can't one watch the ground and one watch the football?" And the eyes say, "You don't know how this works." But it's just amazing how the body reacts to protect itself. And I am not making up this illustration. This is Paul's own illustration. He is saying in God's word that when we belong to each other, this is how we treat each other. That this is how it happens in the marriage, that the husband thinks of his wife as his own body and nourishes and cherishes it. And Christ thinks of us in the same way. When I go to a restaurant and as a family, and it comes to the end of the meal, I do not look around the table and say, "Oh no, I've got to pay for these four again." No, these four is my wife and my two sons and my daughter, whom I love very, very much. They are my beloved. And it is my honor and privilege as a father to be able to provide a meal for them. I don't resent it. It may be that I get to the till and pay for the bill and think, "Well, perhaps we should wait a few more weeks before we try this again." But they are my beloved. I think of someone like Taya, who had this GoFundMe account set up for her, and it was matched within a couple days. Well, see, this is our Taya. She's not an institution or a name or a cause or a means. She's someone who is part, a dear part of our church family. And people take care of her because she belongs to us, and it is right. Now, a second point here is that love heals and purifies. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This puts things backwards from what is frequently thought about love. When it comes to binding together, people talk in terms, you know, are we ready to do this? And there's a place for that. But to understand that the belonging together is actually what heals us, rather than being perfect so that we can enter into the binding, rather that the binding, the belonging, is what gets us ready. Some will talk about getting married when she is the right girl and he is the right guy, or when the love is truly passionate, or when a career has been begun and the house bought and all the debts paid, when we've passed through a trial period of living together, when we're mature enough, when all our ducks in a row, then we have earned, deserved, can handle, are mature enough for marriage. And the marriage stands a chance and the risk is low. But to understand marriage not as the culmination of love, but as the beginning of love, that is something else that is holy and divine and true. Of course, it helps to be in love when one gets married. Let's hope that that's so. But as Gary Thomas said, your brain can only sustain the feeling of being in love for about 18 months before you exhaust all your being in love hormones and then they are gone. What after that? Well, there's a deeper and truer love that comes into place in which you are now making a life together, a home together, a family together. And you are one and you are facing your life together. The house, the kids, the bank account, the calendar, God himself, they no longer belong to one or the other, but to both. And there is a deep love in that too, a deeper love. Here I speak of marriage as something bigger than just the husband or the wife or even the husband and wife. Marriage is a home or a structure within which one can live and reveal one's flaws, your shortcomings, and not have the entire relationship fall apart because of it. In that home of marriage, you can sustain, you cannot sustain perfection in a marriage for very long before you are seen as you actually are. John and Jill knew each other about this much when they went into their wedding yesterday. They knew quite a lot, but in the next weeks and months, they are going to know this much about each other. Not all of it will be perfect. Those of us who are married know how that goes. But because they have promised to love each other and they have entered into this marriage, those flaws can come out and be forgiven and healed. That's how it works. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote from prison to his niece on her wedding day, "It is not your love that will sustain the marriage, but your marriage that will sustain your love." And the opportunity to be cleansed by love is not just for husbands and wives and marriages. But the major point of Ephesians 5 there is that it is available to all those who have named Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. As a believer, you come into his home. You become bound to him. Jesus enters into the same relationship of love and loyalty with each Christian as is true of every true marriage. And in this relationship, Jesus is the groom and the church is the bride. We are made one with him. such that Jesus could not cut us off any more than he could cut off his own arm. Cutting off no longer comes into the picture. He is in it for the long haul. He receives you and me, warts and all. And in that environment in which we will always be forgiven, there is space and grace to let be seen our ugliest parts in order that they might be done away with. The shame, the guilt, the embarrassments, the bad habits, the sin. In the environment that Jesus Christ has provided for us, those can be seen and washed away. Knowing that the love of Christ stays firm, we might as well set sin aside. And in this way, we are washed clean day by day. We become more and more that pure bride who will be presented to the Father in splendor. All of this leads very naturally to communion, which we are going to celebrate in just a few minutes. And I will invite the deacons or those who are in charge to come forward, and you can get this ready right at this moment. And I'll just say a few things about communion. In communion, we is the remembrance that Jesus Christ gave his life for us. We were headed for disaster. We were about to plow face first into that row of evergreen trees because of our sin, our foolishness, whatever. And Jesus Christ, because he is ours, took the brunt of the consequences of our sin on himself in his death. And he did that because he loves us. He has called us his own, and he did it for us for that reason. When we take communion together, think about that. Think about Jesus' love for you, how he broke his body for you and for me, how he shed his blood for you and for me. Go ahead. Yes. I'll pray first and then you can pass it out. I didn't know you were ready. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. And after having given thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, we thank you that you made this sacrifice for us. And as we remember your death for us, because you loved us, because you called us your own, we are so thankful. In your name we pray. Amen. Let us eat together. In the same way, he took the cup also, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
The love of God is greater far than time or pen can never tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to him. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from. When years of time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when those who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains fall, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measure.
Lord Jesus, we thank you too for shedding your blood for us, the blood that washes away all our sin. And within your love, your loyalty, your perseverance toward us, we have room to show you our sin and our guilt in order that it might be forgiven and taken away. Lord, it was your sacrifice that made this possible on our behalf. You died for our sin, a thing that we could not do for ourselves, and we are so thankful. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us drink together. All right, if you would stand together, we will sing one more song.
Let's just sing verse 3 in the chorus of the love of God. So, could we within the ocean veil, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the Lord. shall be.